Amen. You know, today as we look at chapter 14, it's a mysterious chapter. Of course, Revelation is mysterious, isn't it? But remember that it's the unveiling. The word revelation, apocalypse, means unveiling or uncovering. And as I say before every service that we teach on this great book, it's the unveiling or the uncovering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we see him in our studies like never before. Jesus, our Lord, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. And he is coming again. He is coming again. And when he does come again, and we who are alive, oh, I'm telling you what, we're going to be caught up with him and we will be changed when we see him. We shall be like him and we will be with him forever and ever and ever. Amen. But until that day happens, and it could happen any day, today, we don't know the day nor the hour, but I'll tell you this, until it happens, live for him. But he died for us. He loves us. Amen. So this book that is rarely taught in churches today, and God wants us to know that we win, okay? You know, we're going to have tribulation in this life. We're going to have a heartache. Life is not fair, but God is always fair. Amen. And listen, you know, he wants us to know that we can endure, that we can finish our race by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so this morning, as we look at this divine text, remember that all the way back now in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, all the way till the really chapter 15, we have been in like a divine pause, if you will. And we met, you know, the seven different personages and so forth. And we ended off, we stopped last time with the false prophet and so forth. So with all that being said, that false prophet, of course, was the second beast. And he is in cahoots with the Antichrist. And he causes all the world to worship the image of the beast and, of course, to take the mark. And I say all the world, meaning all of the lost believers. Evidently, they're in the world. So we are not in the middle of the tribulation now. It's very important to see that, especially with this chapter. We are now nearing the very end of the tribulation period. And what our Lord is going to do is he is going to give us a panoramic view, a preview, if you will, of our Lord's a final victory, his ultimate triumph over the Antichrist, over the false prophet, over all of it. And so when we get into chapter 15 and 16, which is one, they all go together, we will see then the last seven plagues are the seven bowl judgments. Oh, Lord, the things that are going to come upon the people in the great tribulation period. It is indeed the darkest time in the history of mankind. So, yes, the dragon and the Antichrist and the false prophet, they are ruling, of course, the world economically, politically, and religiously. But they don't even have three and a half years left. Does that make sense? It's nearly over. And so chapter 14 is one of great encouragement, because surely it would give the tribulation saints who, if they have God's word then, and I'm sure they do, at least say, we win. And not only that, it gives us great assurance because we see what's going to happen in the end and who is in control. So in this chapter, it is a difficult chapter in a way. Revelation here is not chronological, if you will, okay? Chapter 19 is when Jesus comes, but here we see his coming. Now, with all that being said, we're going to have six visions. We're going to have, I think the word voice is used seven times. And when we look at chapter 14, here's what I want you to see. Before us in chapter 14 is God's final warning to the world that he created. It's God's final warning to all of the lost there in mankind, beginning in verse 1. John the apostle writes unto us, and he says, "And then I looked," and behold. Let's stop right there for a moment. If you want to do a study on your own, look the word look and behold up, and you'll find it's mentioned 8 times in the book of Revelation. And when that happens, it means a new vision now that has been given to John and has taken place. And so he looked and he beheld, and what did he see? Not a lamb, that's not in the Greek, it's the lamb, a specific lamb, and that is the Lord God, amen, standing on Mount Zion. Now, I believe that this verse tells me, and I'm teaching it to you, that we are now seeing a prophetic foreview of Jesus's ultimate triumph at the very end of the tribulation period, actually over in chapter 19, okay? And so what do we see? We see this, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, and he is standing in a certain place. It says on Mount Zion. So the question is with many people, is this now earthly Jerusalem, which is Mount Zion, or is this heavenly Jerusalem, the Hebrews 12:22, the living God who is in heaven? So is it heavenly Jerusalem or is it earthly Jerusalem? I personally hold the view that this is earthly Jerusalem, okay? And I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But Jesus is standing on the very hill where the temple would be, the rebuilt temple. And guess who is in the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple? The image of the beast, amen? It's going to be very short-lived for that dude, okay? Now, so this right here represents to me the second coming of Christ, the greatest event in the history of mankind. And he comes to set up, not only conquer all the nations and the devil and all the rest of it, but to set up the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign, which we call the kingdom age, where he rules the nations with, as it says in Scripture, with a rod of iron. Also says that in chapter 19 of Revelation. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 2:6, it says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill," which would be the Temple Mount, okay, Mount Zion, "of Zion," which is in Jerusalem, Psalm 48:1. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. It's beautiful in elevation. Jerusalem, oh, it is the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king, and God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge." So why is Jerusalem in that day going to be the joy of the entire world? It's because Jesus is sitting on the throne. Jesus is ruling, amen? It says in Zechariah 8:3, "Thus saith the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth." Isaiah 2:3, "Many people shall come and say, oh, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord," meaning Mount Zion, "to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion," meaning out of Jerusalem, "shall go forth the law," not the ritual law, but the righteousness of Christ, amen? And it says, "and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Loved one, you know what, when I read that, what it does for me is this. All the nations of all time who have wanted to destroy Israel, who have wanted to destroy the Jewish race, they failed, amen? In that day, at the end of time, loved one, listen, Jerusalem will be the capital of this entire world. Now look at verse 1 again, the second part. Now, Jesus is standing on Mount Zion, and look who's standing with him. "And with him 143,000, oh, I'm sorry. That's the NIV version. No, 144,000 having, now the best manuscripts read it this way, "having his name," meaning the name of Jesus, "and his father's name written on their foreheads." And the, what does that symbolize when God sealed them? His name on their foreheads, it symbolizes divine protection, security, and that they belong to him always. Amen? Amen. So you are looking at the most triumphant, victorious believers in all of the history of those who believed in Christ. These are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that we met in chapter 7, okay? And boy, listen, they are unbelievable because these who were chosen from the 12 tribes of Israel, they will go and preach the gospel to all of the world. And in chapter, in Revelation 7, 9, it tells us how successful they were because it says multitudes without number, you could not count them, will be saved under their ministry. Now, with all that being said, remember that they were divinely protected by God. The Antichrist couldn't harm them. No one could hurt them. Satan couldn't touch them and so forth. Now, there are those, pardon me, who say that Mount Zion that Jesus is standing on is in heavenly Jerusalem. And I don't have a problem with those who believe that. They're wrong, but I don't have a problem. No, I'm joking. No, but the thing is that the 144,000, they weren't kept on earth and protected on earth, divinely protected where they would not suffer harm so they could be in heaven. Does that make sense? They had a job to do and they're still doing it and they're on planet earth. And here's what's incredible. The 144,000 Jewish witnesses, they will see, they will witness the second coming of Christ. They'll see the skies open as a scroll. They'll see Jesus coming on a cloud on a white horse. Amen? Oh, and they'll see us coming with him. Amen? Oh, what a day that's going to be. Now, so, loved one, listen, they're not in heaven, and they're going to witness that. Not only that, they will be the ones also who enter into the millennial reign of Christ. And again, it doesn't say 143,000, but, you know, not one of them is missing. Why? Because God kept them, just like he said he would. During the darkest time in the history of mankind, the Lord kept them. Well, let me ask you a question. If God can keep the 144,000 Jewish witnesses during the darkest time in the history of mankind, do you think he can keep you? Yes. Did you know that Jesus is standing with us right now? Matthew 28, 20, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the very end of the age." He is here right now. John 10, 27, Jesus said, "Listen, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me and no one can snatch them out of my hand." Amen? No matter what we face in life, no matter what happens in life, we belong to the Lord. And we're not leaving here. I'm talking about either in death or whatever, we're not leaving here until God says, it's time to come home. It's called home. It's our home. It'll be our last move. We'll never have to move again. Amen? Oh, and we don't need a U-Haul this time. Verse 2, "And then I heard a voice from heaven," oh, pardon me, "and it was like the voice of many waters." Sounds like my nose is running, you know? "And like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpist, and they were playing their harps." Now, "and they," meaning the harpist, "they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the living creatures, and the elders," are literally, you could say, before the church, which is in heaven. "And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were" what? Redeemed from where? Okay, they were purchased, okay? Redeemed from the earth. So this group, this 144,000, they were purchased by the blood of the Lamb to do something. This is from the earth, meaning they were redeemed from the earth to enter into the millennial reign after the second coming of Christ, loved one. So I want to stop because someone's going to email me and say, "Now, Bill, listen, the 144,000, they have to be in heaven because it says there that they hear the new song before the throne." Well, I'm going to ask you a question, student. Where do you see that? Where does it say that? I don't see that at all. It doesn't even say that the 144,000 are in the same place as the harpist singers, does it? No, it says this, that no one can learn that song except those guys, the 144,000 people. No one can do it. Why? Well, because the 144,000 are the only ones who can learn that song from among those not in heaven, those upon the earth. Does that make sense? For that is where they are. And let me tell you something about this song. I don't know what they're singing, but I know that whatever that they are singing in this new song has to be incredibly filled with joy. And you say, well, Bill, now how do you know that? Well, if you study out the Bible or the Old Testament, you'll find that the word harp, harpist, or whatnot listed about 50 times in the Old Covenant. And every time that you find that, it's always linked with joy. Always. When the harp is being played. So harps are never, ever played to express like a sorrow or distress. Look those up in the scriptures. For example, when the children of Israel were in Babylonian captivity, they're in Psalm 137:1, it says this, talking about the children of Israel. There they were by the river Babylon. And there we said, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion, or wept when we remembered Jerusalem. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. And he says, oh, we hung up our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. And the Babylonians came along the river and said, hey, play us a song from your homeland. And they said, how can we play when we are so sad? So this is a joyous, incredible song. And here's what's incredible. You're going to hear it. I'm going to hear it one day. And they're going to be singing it. And you say, well, Bill, why? Well, because at the second coming, when Jesus comes and he sees and they see him coming, they're going to go over to him. I know they are. And they're going to be singing probably that song, don't know for sure, as we enter into the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, which we call the kingdom age. And so they're going to open it up that way. And you say, well, Bill, why is that song restricted only to the 144,000? Scripture doesn't tell us, does it? No, it doesn't tell us. So, you know, I don't know. Maybe it's about how God protected them through the great tribulation period. We don't know. But look at verse 4. It says, now these, the 144,000, they are the ones that are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Boy, now that's a tough scripture. What does that mean? Well, does it mean they were celibate? Does it mean that these guys were all unmarried or so forth? And I don't believe it's teaching that, because I know that sex within a godly marriage doesn't defile any of us. Amen? Okay, so it can't be that. I believe with all my heart it's just speaking about spiritual idolatry. But they didn't take the mark of the beast. They didn't worship the image. Amen? And so spiritual idolatry is rampant in, you know, they're worshiping the beast and not God and so forth. So that's probably what this is indicating. And it says, and these are the ones, look what they do now, the 144,000 who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Man, that would be cool, wouldn't it? Wherever Jesus goes, they follow. Now, they're going to see him. We don't see him, but we're supposed to be following him now. What did Jesus tell us? What Luke 9:23 said, anyone who desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus said, my sheep, they know my voice, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We can follow the Lord right now. He says, if you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness, because Jesus is the light of the world. Amen? So now they follow him. Why? Well, that is their reward. That's the reward for them. They're going to be Jesus's constant companion in the 1,000-year reign. Look at verse 4 now again. Now these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So the first fruits, the very finest, the 144,000. So these are the ones who were saved in the great tribulation period. But first fruits means there is now more coming. So we know that these Jews who were saved, at 144, now the remnant at the end of the tribulation, they're going to be saved. Amen? that remnant that's coming. And so it says here in verse 5, and in their mouth was found no deceit, no lies. In other words, they didn't have anything to do with the false prophet or the lying devil or any of that. For they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, that will throw you off right there because you're going to say, Bill, see, they're before the throne of God. No, before the throne of God is not in the best manuscripts, okay? Now, it says, and their mouth was no deceit, and without fault before the throne, without fault. And they lived in the darkest, most wicked times in the history of mankind. But they didn't get into sin. They served the Lord. And you know why they stood victorious? Because Jesus was always standing with them. Amen. Now, Zephaniah 3:13 says, and the remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness, speak no lies, nor shall have a deceitful tongue. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Now we get into really what I want to talk to you about this morning. In verse 6, so with all of that, let me have another drink, okay? It'll loosen me up here. Verse 6, we're getting ready to have a new vision, okay? And he says, John says, and I saw another angel flying in the midst or in the mid heaven, okay? And he having the everlasting gospel, say that with me, everlasting gospel. And this is the only time the word gospel is mentioned in the book of Revelation, okay? Very important. And he had the having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. And we know that that phrase, earth dweller, or those who dwell upon the earth, are always speaking about unbelievers whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, okay? So the lost people. And so he has the everlasting gospel and preaching it to those who dwell on the earth. Now watch this, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. The incredible, unbelievable grace of God, loved one. Listen, this first angel, listen carefully now. He is the last preacher to all mankind. You get that? He is the last people to teach, preach to the lost on earth. He has the good news. He has the gospel. The word gospel is mentioned over one time. No, 100 times in the New Testament, I believe, but only once again here at this in here. So for the last time, the everlasting, eternal, unchanging gospel will be preached, and it's being done in the last book of the Bible. How appropriate is that? Amen. And it's done by an angel. Now listen carefully. This is very important. The gospel is universal. It's for the whole world. Amen. It's for every culture in every generation, no matter who they are. And there is only one gospel for the entire world. There's not two, there's only one. Now, I say this with tenderness, but it does bother me. Those who teach here in verse 6 that this everlasting gospel is a different gospel, man, listen. Like a tribulation gospel, here's my saying to them, and I say it in love, you should be ashamed of yourselves, and you should be a student of the Word of the living God. Amen? Because, loved one, listen, the Bible says this about the gospel, Romans 1:16. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. To everyone who believed, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. You know, the word of God, the gospel, Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus ascended, Jesus paid for our sins. The gospel is good news. Amen. And there is only one gospel. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 1:8. Paul said this, but even if we, Paul includes himself, he says, even if we, and here comes, are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be doomed. That word means doomed, damned to eternal hell, perdition forever and ever and ever. He goes and he repeats it. As we have said before, we say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you that you have received, let him be accursed. Today, we are living in the 69th week of what we call Daniel. The tribulation is the 70th week of Daniel. We, since we live in the age of grace, we have the Great Commission, and we're called, as it says on our vision statement, to go into all the world, amen, and preach the gospel. All of us, we're responsible for that. But there, the world is going to hear the good news from, well, the 144,000, from the two witnesses, if you will, and now from this angel that God sends. And, you know, this shows us that when Jesus told us, let me give it to you, when Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel, which is the only gospel of the kingdom, will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, then the end will come. Now, there have been churches come along the way, say, we've got to reach the whole world or Jesus can't come. No, Jesus is going to come because he knows how to do it. Amen? So the final Great Commission, if we could use that phrase, will be fulfilled by an angel preaching the gospel, the everlasting gospel, all over this planet to a world that is in horrible chaos and that is very, very wicked. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, this now is God's final warning to all of lost mankind. It is the final opportunity for those on planet Earth to be saved, okay? And look what the angel said, verse 7. He said, saying with a loud voice to everyone on the planet, fear God, give glory to him. Why? Well, because the hour of judgment, his judgment, has come, and worship him. Why? Well, he is the creator of all things. Amen? And it says, who made heaven, earth, and the sea, the springs of water. So God's final call, it's not a day now. No, it's the hour of his judgment has arrived. And what the angel is saying, you still have an opportunity. It is still not too late. You can repent and you can turn to Christ, pardon me, and you can be saved. God is incredible, isn't he? I mean, listen, even in the last hour, he cares so much for people. He loves people. He sends that angel all over the world, and he calls for all people to repent, come to Christ, be saved. It says, fear God. Do you fear God? I pray that you do. Boy, I'll tell you, fear God. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:17, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where you start, is the beginning, right there. He says, but fools despise instruction. I don't want to be a fool. Now look at verse 8. And now another angel, watch this. Another angel followed, meaning he's following that angel up in the heavens now. I want you to see that picture. Another angel followed, and he was saying this. Babylon, first mentioned in Revelation, by the way, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Let's stop right there. I love that phrase because, see, in the Greek, when you study it out, it helps you to understand something. When the angel said, hey, Babylon, it's done, it's fallen, that is a prophetic aorist tense, if you will, meaning that even though it hasn't fallen yet, that's over in 17 and 18, okay, Revelation, but God's word is so certain in his eyes, it's already over for them. Does that make sense? Boy, God, he knows all things, loved one. He speaks as though it's already happened. And look at the reason. He says, because she, Babylon, has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, which is, of course, idolatry. She's intoxicated the world. So the second angel who's following tells all the people on earth, he said, Babylon's gone, man. Babylon is falling. Now, I don't want to start talking about Babylon because I really would rather wait until we get to commercial Babylon and religious Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, okay? But we know that Babylon, we know that Nimrod, remember Nimrod? he was he's the one who founded and his empire called Babel. And all idolatry, which we'll get over to over there in 17 and 18, all idolatry comes out of the Babylonian system, okay? Matter of fact, it's called Babylon, the mother of harlots. We'll get into see that later, but we'll cover it then, and we won't do it now. And so look at verse 9. And then the third angel, now here's a third angel. He's following the other two angels in the heavens. And look what he said with a loud voice. He said, If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength. In other words, it's not diluted, it's not watered down, man. It's 100% into the cup of his indignation or the cup of his anger, the wrath of God. And the person who takes the mark, look at it now, he shall be tormented with fire, brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. But it'll be no benefit to the lost. You understand? Even though they're in his presence. It says, oh no. And the smoke of their torment ascends how long? Forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, no peace. Hell is not annihilation, loved one. Those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So this third angel here gives the world at that time in the great tribulation period the final warning. And he says, if you reject God's offer of forgiveness, if you reject salvation, eternal life, there's not a clear scripture in the Bible, loved one. He says, if you worship the beast, you take his mark, you refuse Christ, he says, you will be cast into the lake of fire, and that is hell. Man, what a horrible word. I mean, if you received a word from heaven like that, don't you think you would repent? Yes. Come on. If I saw an angel in heaven and he was preaching that to me after all the destruction that we have seen in the book of Revelation, I'm telling you what, I would say, me first, you know, me, take me. I don't care about them, me, you know. But no, that's not going to happen, and we'll see. Verse 12, and here is the patience or the perseverance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God. That's how they live. They kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and that's how they died or why they died. So the tribulation saints, it's not the church. The church is already raptured. The church is in heaven. They lived during the darkest days, loved one, on earth. And how did they endure? Well, they endured the same way we endure right now. Hebrews 12:22, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? We look to him. How did they endure? The same way we endure. They kept his commandments. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, amen? You can't, when you walk in what God tells you to do, you immediately walk in the power of God. Did you know that? You walk in the truth of God, and the truth will set you free, loved one. Now, and how, look what they did. And they're going to die for Jesus, and look what happened, what God says about that in verse 13. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die, those meaning those who are presently dying in the great tribulation period for Jesus our Lord. He said, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. There is a blessing attached with that because the Bible teaches us, loved one, listen, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. Amen? And it says, so from now on, and look, and now you want to get a scripture that you can prove the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here it is right here. And even now, yes, saith the Spirit. Is that a capital S in your Bible? Yes. Probably not on your app. No, I'm joking. So that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now, this is the second of the seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. It's a tribulation blessing, if you will. Does anyone remember the first Beatitude? You're in the first beatitude this very moment. Did you know that? It's chapter 1, verse 3. Remember, blessed are those who hear and read and keep the prophecies of this book. Are you hearing it?
Yes.
Well, guess what? You're still experiencing the first beatitude. Now, so they die. They're in the Lord. And the Bible teaches us in Psalm 116:15, I think it is, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, look at verse 14. Another vision, okay? I looked and beheld a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, or Stephanos, meaning the crown of victory. And his hand, he had a sharp sickle. It's harvest time, loved one. That's what these scriptures here are about. And then here comes the fourth angel, another angel. Well, he came out out of the temple, meaning from the presence of God, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, meaning Jesus our Lord. And he said, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. What does that mean? It means that at that moment, the long suffering of God has now, it's over. It is concluded. And he says, and here's the reason, for the harvest of the earth is ripe, meaning ripe for judgment. It's full, meaning it's literally rotten. Mankind is now rotten. So he who sat on the cloud, he thrust in his sickle on the earth or over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now listen carefully. This is God's final warning, okay, to all of mankind. His grace has come to an end, and it's harvest time, but it's important that you see this is not the harvest of those who are saved. This is the harvest, loved one, of sinners, okay? And 17, and then here comes the fifth angel, another angel, and he came out of the temple, which is in heaven. And look what the angel did, He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel, there's the sixth angel. He came out from the altar, the place where people pray, the altar of incense and so forth, and who had the power over fire, meaning judgment. And he cried out with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are what? Fully meaning fully rotten, okay? Oh, that's how bad the people are. So God's judgment is now fully overdue. And it says, and so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside of the city, meaning Jerusalem, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles. Now that would be about 4 feet, for 1,600 furlongs. That would be about 200 miles, which is the length of Israel from north to south, if you will. Now listen, is this literal? Is it symbolic? I tell you, if it is literal, it's going to be unimaginable, the amount of blood. Amen? It's going to be horrible. Now, we'll cover those details about all this in chapter 19, verse 11 through 21, okay? So the judge of all the earth now, he's coming. He's going to trample down his enemies. It says in Isaiah 63:2, it says, why is your apparel red? We'll see that in Revelation 19. It says, why is your apparel red? And your garments like one who treads the winepress, meaning the battle. And it says, for I've trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. In other words, judgment belongs to our Lord and to him alone. Amen? Okay. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood, not Jesus' blood, their blood is sprinkled, or literally spurting, upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, meaning about our Lord. We'll study that again in 19, all right? So after the final warning here in Revelation chapter 16, I believe it's verse 16, we will see the final war that will end all wars, and that'll be the battle there at Armageddon. Now, with all that being said, I want to say something to you. It's very, very important. And if you don't get anything out of chapter 14, I personally hope that you get this out of it. The book of Revelation is one of the most incredible. It's a spirit of prophecy. Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. It's an incredible unveiling, if you will. And in this book, Revelation, it unveils, whether you see it or not, the incredible love and the incredible grace of God to lost people on earth during the great tribulation period. God not only sends the two witnesses, 144,000, he sends angels, loved one, all over the entire world, warning them over and over and over. And I want you to look back at there in chapter 14. I want you to look one more time at verse 9, okay? Pardon me. It says, then the third angel, he followed them, meaning the other two angels, okay, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, the image, receives the mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in the wrath of God, poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented. This person, whoever they are, man, woman, whoever, they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. That's eternal hell. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Who worship the beast, his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. So as I've already told you, this third angel gives the final warning to all of the lost people on the earth not to reject God's forgiveness and the offer of salvation. He says, don't do that. Now listen carefully. You know, Jesus spoke more on eternal hell than any other person in the New Testament. Amen? Did you know that? Oh my goodness. Listen, he's not talking, you know, Hades, which now when a wicked person, those that are outside of Christ, when they die, they don't go to hell. There's no one in hell yet. They go to what's called Hades, the place of the wicked dead. And when we get over to Revelation 20, we'll see that Hades, which is full of the wicked dead, they will be brought up to stand at the great white throne judgment, okay? So no one is in hell. Hell is Gehenna, all right, in the Greek. So hell, I tell you, it is it's a real place. It's a place of the second death. You're brought up in that resurrection, and then you die all over again, but it's eternal death, loved one. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 that God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. God loves you. He loves mankind. He loves every generation. He said this about hell in Matthew 8:12. He called it outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's no exits. There's no appeals. There's no second chances. In Matthew 25:46, he said hell is a place of everlasting punishment. There's no clock that finally says, okay, I have paid my fine and I'm getting ready to get out of here. That's not going to happen there. He says in Mark 9:44, it says, hell is a place where their worm doesn't die and where the fire is never quenched. Why in the world would God create hell? You know, Utley, a great expositor of God's word, I think his first name is Bob, he said something that's very, very important, and I hope you remember it. Utley said this, as bad as hell is for humankind, it is worse for God. Why? Because God desires all people to be saved. Let me just give you a few scriptures. And after I do, this will prove that there is no theological system where it says that God, he enjoys putting people in hell. He doesn't, because God doesn't put people in hell. I'll get to that in a moment. Isaiah 45:22, God cries out, look to me, be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other. There's nobody else can save you. Ezekiel 33:11, God says, oh, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn from this, from his way and live. Oh, God cries out, exclamation marks. He goes, turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die? He doesn't want that. Listen to 1 Timothy 2:4. God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Second Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some can count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What did Jesus say about the being willing? In John 5:40, Jesus said, told the Jews, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. You don't want to come to me. Oh, John 3:16, we all know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the next verse, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent him into the world that the world might be saved through him. Amen. That's what it's all about. What does this mean? Listen, God, even there, they would never repent. Even when all the plagues over in chapter 6 of Revelation, all the things that were happening, they didn't repent. What did they say? Oh, the kings, great men, everybody. Oh, let the rocks fall off. Hide us from the Lamb. You know what I mean? Hide us. We don't want to see. We don't want him. But they wouldn't repent. They wanted to hide from God instead of running to God. It's amazing how dark a fallen heart can be. Do you hear me? Oh, to reject the one who loves you and died for you. And listen, you say, well, Bill, why did you say all this? Because God really doesn't send anyone to hell. See, man actually has that choice. He chooses hell. You know, in other words, he has a choice. Do you want God's judgment? Or do you want God's grace? You have a choice. Do you want to remain in Adam and remain in darkness? Isn't that amazing? You can say that to people and they get mad at you. They get mad. Why? Because of the Adamic nature. Because that heart is selfish. Oh, the heart is wicked above all things, it says in Jeremiah. Who can know it? God says, I do. I know that heart. It's deceitful. It's treacherous. The heart is a lie. It'll lie to you. You see, man chooses that for themselves. You know, in other words, you want to remain a child. You want to remain a child of the devil? That goes over big. Or would you like to become a child of the living God and become a new creation where your sins are washed away and you know they're washed away and you know that you've been changed? Boy, think about that. I mean, the choice, do you want everlasting life in heaven? Are everlasting eternal death in hell with the devil, with the false prophet, with all the haters of God in outer darkness where there is gnashing of teeth. That's amazing to me. You know, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, that's not talking about physical death. You know, when they take us out to Greenwood and they bury us, that's not what that's talking about. They're talking about the second death. They're talking about eternal death, eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift, can't earn it. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I say this, I know in the early service, mainly, you guys are always on fire. I love the early service. I'm praying for the second, but I love you guys. But may I say, maybe you're visiting, maybe you're listening on the radio right now, you're listening live or whatever it is. Did you know that if you don't know Christ and you've listened to me this morning, this may be your final warning? See, you can only harden your heart against God, against not receiving Christ so many times. And you don't hear the tugging anymore. You don't feel the tugging. Maybe that's you. I don't know. But there's two things I want to do. Number one, if that's you, we're going to pray. And then I want to speak to the church. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that's you and you don't know Christ, I'm not asking you to come and become a Calvary Chapelite or become a member of a denomination. I'm asking you to receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and your personal Savior. I'm asking you to repent and say, Jesus, save me. If that's you, this is your time. I'm not going to pressure you. See, you have a choice. Make your choice right now. If there's anyone here, just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life right now. You just lift it up and you put it right back down, and I'm going to pray. If I don't see one hand, then I'm going to go to the next subject that I want to talk about. Anyone at all, quickly. I don't see a hand. So praise the Lord. I'm going to consider everybody here saved in Jesus' name. Now, with all of that being said, as we look up, today is one of the greatest days in the history of mankind. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And normally I do a Pentecost Sunday message, but I did not this year because I want to get through with the book of Revelation. We've chopped it up enough. Does that make sense? And I didn't feel that the Lord would have me do so, but I do feel it today that I want to close with it. We all know that Jesus was crucified on Passover. Amen? He was taken down from the cross, and then he was placed in the tomb on the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. 3 days later, he rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. He is the first fruits from the dead. Amen? And we are to follow. So those feast days are fulfilled. And so Jesus, remember what he did? He didn't just ascend immediately to heaven, did he? No, he showed himself alive to his disciples with many infallible proofs, it says in the book of Acts chapter 1. And he remained with them for 40 days, teaching of the things of the kingdom of God. So for 40 days after the resurrection, he was on the earth with his disciples. Then at the end of the 40 days, we know that he took his disciples out to Mount of Olives. And he ascended, and they watched him part and go into the clouds, and there's a couple angels standing there and told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, said, why are you gazing up into the sky? This same Jesus will come again just as he left. Now, so that was 40 days. Now, Jesus told them, he said, you tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from upon high. That was from Luke chapter 24. He said, receive the promise of the Father. Now, that is the endowment of power. That is the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? Now, so Jesus ascends to heaven. Now, 10 days later, okay, Pentecost. That word means 50th or 50 days. So 50 days from the day Jesus rose from the dead is what we call Pentecost. And Pentecost is a time of harvest, all right? Now, with all that being said, Pentecost today is a great day because this is a day that the church was birthed. Amen? This is a day that the Holy Spirit came upon the church, upon the 120 in the upper room, and they started speaking in other tongues and so forth. And everybody in Jerusalem, they were all shook up. They didn't know what was happening. The birth of the church. You see, Jesus said, you tarry in Jerusalem. Don't you leave until you are endued with power from upon high. Loved one, if you don't have, every person, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the very day of redemption. Amen? But not every spirit, a Christian, is endued with power from on high. And you say, oh, Bill, now what do you mean? Well, see, people think that the Pentecost was the new birth. No, the disciples were already born again. John 20:20, Jesus said, breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, now, with all that being said, the purpose of this day is not so everybody goes crazy and barks like dogs and all that kind of stuff, all right? I mean, I've lived through every movement in the last, as old as I am, I have seen a lot of different movements, okay? Listen, there's only one movement you need. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. And when you are endued with power, the speaking of the tongues is a wonderful gift, but Pentecost is not just about that. It's about enduing you with power to do something. To do something. So you can be a witness for Jesus all over the world. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive what?
Power.
Say it.
Power.
You know why you need to receive power if you don't have the endowment of power? Because you need it.
Yes.
You will receive. It's a gift. You will receive dunamis. That word, we get our word dynamite, but they didn't have dynamite back then. The word means the ability. You shall receive power. And then Jesus, when? Well, when? When the Holy Spirit, who is a person, when the Holy Spirit, here it comes epi, upon you, not in you, upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. Acts 2:38, what did Jesus say? Peter, when he preached the first Easter sermon, what did he say? He said, listen, the promise from the Father of the power of the Holy Spirit is to every person, whomever the Lord shall call. Amen? Now, I want you to listen. We're going to close right now, but listen to me now. Jesus didn't call us to live a defeated Christian life. Did he call us to suffer for him? Yep. Persecuted for him? Yep. Be hated? Yes. But he didn't call you to fail. And he didn't call you to be weak. And he didn't call you to for the devil to run over you or life to run over you. We run over life because we have the life of Christ living in us. Do you understand? And we need to have that mindset, that heart set, that truth set living in us.
Yes.
Now, here's what I want you to do. No, you do it if you want to. You have a choice. I did not know what the endowment of power was. I was just a baby Christian. I didn't know anything. If somebody told me I was justified, I couldn't even spell that word. I didn't know. But one day, I got down on my knees. And I said, I've heard so much, Lord, about the Holy Spirit. And these people I was with that day said, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit? I'm going, yes, yes. Oh, I mean, you're a year older than the Lord. Hello. And I'm going, what the heck? What, do they see something in me that I don't have? I mean, it bothered me. I wanted to punch him in love. I sat down in a Florida little house, big black leather chair, gold angels on the side of the wall. I'll never forget as long as I live. Second chapter of Acts playing the Easter song. That's how long ago that was. And I said this, Father, if there is something that you want me to have, that I don't have and that I need, can I have it? And I got it. Why, how did that happen? I ask. Jesus said, I say unto you who ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened. Everyone who asks receives, and seeks, he finds, and who knocks, it'll be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a snake or a scorpion? If you then being evil, Jesus says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, listen carefully, every ear open, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's not the new birth. That's the endowment of power, and it is a promise. It's a promise to those who just ask and believe and let it stay right there. Amen. You can't do it. Only God does it. Let God be God and you be who you are, because I can assure you this, there is not one Christian in the world today that God doesn't want to empower to be his witnesses to everyone on earth. So Father, in Jesus' name, this is your church. They know right now, Lord, and I pray for them. If there is anything that they need that they don't have, anything, Lord, whatever it might be, the endowment of power, whatever it is, if they have anything that they need that don't have it, and you want them to have it, let them have it right now. Let them be filled to overflowing. Let the Spirit of God come upon and endow each of every one of us, even me, all over again. Be ye being filled with the Spirit of God, O God, right now. And touch your people and fill your people. Use your people. Free your people. As every head is bowed, every eye closed, let me say something to you right now. You are supposed to be free. You're not supposed to be in bondage. If you are in bondage, listen, Jesus loves you. He wants you to be free. He doesn't want you to be in chains of fear or some addiction or lust. No, he doesn't want that. He will set you free. Would you just receive that right now and just say, Jesus, set me free. Jesus, set me free right now. Take it. Take it. I can't heal it. I can't do it. And he says, I will if you will ask him. Ask him right now. I give you praise. On this day of Pentecost, Lord, and I close out one more time, whatever is happening in the heavenlies over our nation, whatever it is, oh God, I pray divine protection right now, this day, over every part of America, over all of our servicemen, I pray over that right now, Lord. Oh, you can do all things, please. You are our refuge. We love you. We give you praise now in Jesus' name. And this church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? God is good. Amen.